It is a genuine pleasure, it's an honor, to welcome Lori Leiter to our pulpit this morning. Lori has graduated from seminary and is beginning her ministry, and we are delighted to have you here to preach God's word for us today.
A reading from the book of Luke. Hear the word of the Lord. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended, they started to return. But the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Send, O Lord, your spirit upon us all. Silence in us any voice but your own, that in hearing your word, we may become your glad and faithful people. Amen. Good morning. I want to start off by thanking you, the people of Wildwood Presbyterian Church, for the past 25 years of support and encouragement. This has been my church home since baptism, and it's always felt just like that, a second home. I especially want to thank you for your support over the past 3 years as I completed seminary, and especially over the last 3 months as you supported me and my family as I traveled to work in an orphanage in Balasore, India. The dress I'm wearing was a gift from Good News India, and I was hoping to show you some slides of the kids I worked with, but we had some technical difficulties this morning. But I got to spend time with 90 of the thousands of kids this organization helps. Anyhow, if it hadn't been for your commitment, both financially and in prayer and love, that adventure would not have been possible. So thank you. Finally, I want to thank you for the honor of inviting me to preach this morning. So now I should probably have something to show for all this crazy education and travel, huh? I mean, 3 years of seminary. Ancient Greek, ancient Hebrew, Old Testament, New Testament, church history, pastoral care, and many, many deacon care packages from you guys. There should be something to show for all that. Good news, there is. Now, I would love to just stand up here and talk about the adventures I had in India, but unfortunately, I was paying attention that day in preaching class when they said to preach the sermon that's in your heart. So that's what I need to do. I went to seminary because I had many, many questions, both about myself and about the Christian faith, not the least of which was, who is this Jesus guy? Don't worry, I was paying attention in Sunday school and VBS. I know who Jesus is. The question for me was, who is Jesus the person? I was a literature major in undergrad, so figuring out someone as a whole and dynamic character is really important to me. And I've come to realize that I see Jesus as three distinct characters, somehow melted into one person. First, I see Jesus the compassionate. This is the Jesus we grow up hearing the most about, the one that makes us think of Mother Teresa and Gandhi and Peace Corps volunteers. This is the Jesus who welcomes the little children, who defends the widows and the orphans, the one who calls for peaceful resistance and nonviolence. This version of Christ manifests in groups like PADS and Habitat for Humanity, Invisible Children, Oxfam, and Heifer International, so forth. This Jesus is incredibly likable. Then there's Jesus the revolutionary. This is the cool Jesus, the Jesus that brings up images of Che Guevara, Martin Luther King Jr. He's a little bit James Dean. He's a little bit like the Fonz. He's flipping over tables in the temple. He's healing on the Sabbath, and he doesn't care who knows it. He's leading a revolution. And this Jesus is admirable and passionate. And finally, and honestly, I'm coming to find this the most compelling version, there's the Jesus who makes everyone around him massively uncomfortable. This is the Jesus I see in today's passage. Quite a little mouth on our Lord and Savior, isn't there? I think it's great that the author of Luke says Mary held these things in her heart, as if she just took it calmly when her preteen disappeared for 4 days and then mouthed off to her when she came to collect him. I'm not sure that's how that would have gone down in my family. Now, although there are some obvious differences, this Jesus most often makes me think of one guy in particular, Michael Scott from NBC's The Office. For those of you unfamiliar with the show, Michael will say or do just about anything, upsetting hierarchies and appearing to have zero concept of social norms or tact. Now stay with me here. I'm not saying this is a perfect comparison. Christ makes people uncomfortable because he's challenging them, the things they accept, which they should more closely examine. Michael Scott makes people uncomfortable because he doesn't know any better. But there is a similar and beautiful strain of the awkward there. When Christ points out hypocrisies to the local religious leaders or goes and has dinner with prostitutes and tax collectors, you can almost feel the disciples shuffling nervously, cringing, not wanting to make eye contact with their Lord. When Christ puts his mother through several panicky days of hunting him down and then replies with what amounts to, "Duh, Mom," you can imagine a certain amount of tension rippling through the temple. I, for one, find it much, much easier to attempt to be Christ-like in the compassionate way. It's easy to want to help people, particularly when the people you want to help are a bunch of cute little kids. I mean, good grief, who wouldn't want to do the work of Christ when it means playing cricket in London bridges? It's doing the work that both looks good and is good. The things that, if your friends and coworkers find out you're doing, makes them step back and say, "Wow, that's really amazing." It feels good to be that kind of Christian. And that's certainly an inherent part of living a Christ-like life. It counts. It's just also the most appealing and frequently the easiest part. And being a revolutionary is enticing in its own way. It's very hip to rebel against the system. A young Christian leader named Shane Claiborne wrote a book called The Irresistible Revolution, Life as an Ordinary Radical, about this particular aspect of the Christian life. In it, he writes, "When we have new eyes, we can look into the eyes of those we don't even like and see the one we love. We can see God's image in everyone we encounter. As Henry Nouwen puts it, in the face of the oppressed, I recognize my own face, and in the hands of the oppressor, I see my own hands. Their flesh is my flesh, their blood is my blood, their pain is my pain, and their smile is my smile. We are made of the same dust, we cry the same tears. No one is beyond redemption. And we are free to imagine a revolution that sets both the oppressed and the oppressors free. The revolution is here. And just like every generation before us, we are excited to be at the leading edge of it. And this, too, is an important part of living like Christ. But then there's awkward Jesus. What do we do with him? In this passage and others, Christ is making his mom nervous, and he's making us nervous as well, because he's so concrete in his faith and identity as a child of God that he's oblivious to everything else, to what's expected of him. And it's that level of discomfort with the world's expectations that we should be aiming for. Discomfort aimed at things that should make us uncomfortable. Systemic racism. Tacit approval of an unfair justice system. The reinforcement of stereotypes when we refuse to speak out against them. The promotion of hate. The denial of God's love to all, done in the name of Christ, no less. So how do we emulate this deeply awkward Jesus the Jesus we're not actually sure we'd enjoy hanging out with, it's not a very appealing idea. Most of us go our whole lives attempting to blend, to fit in. It's self-preservation. Sometimes the weird kid in grade school ends up being really cool, but mostly they're the target in dodgeball. The best suggestion I have for us is this. Let's make one another a little bit nervous. Be a little bit daring and unexpected for the sake of truly living out your faith. Be openly generous. Be examples of the radical love of Christ. Now, I was just following in the path of Christ will probably not hold up in a court of law, so don't get too carried away. But bear in mind that there are inherent and horribly unnerving risks involved in living like Jesus. After all, Christ does not call us only to show up for an hour on Sunday morning. He calls us to love the least as if they were him, to seek out those pushed to the furthest margins of our society. He calls us to lay down our lives. It doesn't get much more uncomfortable than that. I think the best any of us can hope for is to make ourselves nervous, to push ourselves outside of our comfort zones. One of many things they teach you in seminary is that it's suggested that it is the preacher's job to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Now, I'm not exactly comfortable with the idea of afflicting anyone, but I do like the idea that to pursue a truly Christian life, we are supposed to make ourselves a bit uneasy. We shouldn't be too comfortable. We are meant to put ourselves on edge for the same reason Christ put people on edge, because we have to examine those things we accept which we simply shouldn't, to see in our day-to-day lives the unacceptable suffering of others that we accept as fact, and to figure out how we might help improve that. Now, as I've suggested, this is a risky business. It's easy to be loved for doing kind works, and it's exciting to be admired for leading people. But life can be hard on those who would look deep within others and within themselves and point out those quiet but dangerous thoughts that maintain that which ought to be destroyed, that which undermines the true message of Christ's love. I don't recommend letting that approach command your life. I'd simply like us to keep in mind that it is important to represent all three of these facets of Christ in our day-to-day existence, secure in the knowledge that we are children of God. We must be compassionate, we must be rebellious, and we must be willing to be totally awkward in the name of the Lord. We must live in our God's house. Where else would we be?
Lori, thank you so much. Although I have to tell you that it is emotionally complicated to be grateful and massively uncomfortable at the same time. We're all going to try to get ourselves into that spot today. Thank you so much.